There's a scripture, and it's John 7:24. And you don't need to get your. I'm going to talk tonight instead of you reading. But in John 7:24, it says, "Judge not by appearances, but judge by righteous judgment." But judge righteous judgment. In other places, it talks about be no more as the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their own minds. In other places, it talks about be no more children that are tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the sleight of men. But what does it mean to judge not by appearances, but judge by righteous judgment? And how is that manifested in our lives? For the most part, this body, of this group of people, are still walking as Gentiles walk. You are still making judgments based on the appearances, based on sensory perception. And therefore, because you still make those judgments by sensory perception, you walk as the Gentiles walk. There's no more difference in your lives than there was 10 years ago. Except now you've got a haven for your idolatry. We are on the verge, as a body, as a group, as individuals, of moving into an arena that we've never moved into before. Of something so exciting, so wild, so unbelievable, that when it happens to us, we'll never even know it. I mean, we won't believe it's taking place. But it'll be that same old cliche. Some will feel dread, some elation. The fact of whether or not you will feel dread or elation or fear or joy depends on the singular issue of whether or not you are judging by appearances or judging by righteous judgment. There's only one way that you can live by faith, and there's only one way that you can please God. And if you're not interested in pleasing God, then you're in the wrong place. If you're interested in having a nice little society and a lot of friends and a place where you can come and feel comfortable, you're in the wrong place. It's a sanctuary for only a brief time. You don't have the right, most of you, to have this a sanctuary anymore. It's an altar of sacrifice, because it's the place where the New Jerusalem is seen, and there's only one altar at that New Jerusalem. Somehow, some way, we have got to get to the point where we judge no longer by appearances, but by righteous judgment. Now, what the hell does that mean? If you go to, you know, if we hear most preaching on that issue, it means that we judge righteously. In other words, that I get the right to judge you, and whatever I say is right.
Good for you, and bad for us.
Or you, or vice versa. You get the right to judge somebody else, and whatever you say is right because it's righteous judgment. That's what all religion does, and how it perverts the Word of God. The Word of God says to judge righteously, you see it's finished. You see the New Jerusalem. You see the completion. You see the totality. You see everything. And we have all kinds of interesting ways in the flesh to see this. Before you learn to swim, if you swim out into deep water, you will be convinced that you will sink. And because you're convinced that you will sink, you will sink, and you will drown. If I laid a 2x6 across the floor, every one of you could walk across it without any problem at all. If I put it across two chairs, most of you could walk across it, but you'd start to wobble a little bit. If I put it across Royal Gorge, there's probably one of you that could walk across it. It would be Gary, because his mind is used to walking in that environment. He's used to visualizing, because of gymnastics, what he sees. And so he judges righteously with regard to that. If you can swim, you judge righteously, because there's no fear in it.
So are you saying that this righteous judgment is based on experiential?
Yes. Your senses must be exercised to discern between soul and spirit, good and evil. There's only one thing good, and it's nothing in time and space.
It's like, because Jesus walked through life, then we have the same mind, so we look at things in the same spirit, and we're able to walk whatever the thing is, because...
Right. If you walk, the reason you don't think you can swim is because you've seen something take place. Your sensory perception, by appearances, has seen things take place. You've seen somebody throw a stone out in the water. When you're a little kid, you threw a stone out there. If you had never seen water before and nobody ever told you about it, you'd go out there and you'd be fine. But you've seen a heavy object be thrown into the water and watch it sink.
That's what they do with babies, you know. They've got these little deals where they throw babies into the water.
Now, I want you to visualize, if you take the stone and throw it into the water, it'll sink. And it'll always do it. It'll always sink. If you take an iron bar and throw it into the water, it'll always sink, right? Wrong. If that iron bar is made into a ship, it'll float and it'll hold 1,000 stones. Do you understand what I'm saying? You remember what I said about the railroad tracks?
Yeah.
In Merced, California, I was standing at the railroad station, and I looked out, and I had to change trains. And so I'm looking there, and all of a sudden, by appearance's sake, if I'm going to get in that train, it's going to come by in 10 minutes, I'm going to die. Because I'm looking at those tracks, they come together, and I know the train wheels don't come together, so therefore I'm sure to wreck. And if I judge by appearance's sake, I would stand there and pray to God that that train wouldn't wreck and that he'd open up the train rails. And God would be laughing at me, because I am not judging by righteous judgment, I'm judging by appearances. Do you understand? Most of you have spent all of your Christian life, your life as a believer, praying by appearances. And God is laughing at you. God says, by his stripes you are healed, and so what do? We pray to be healed. God says, you own all things, and so what do? We pray that our rent would be paid. Our prayers and our thought processes make him a liar, and we expect him to participate in that lie. Now, it's time to move on to a new dimension. And if you don't want to move on to the new dimension, you'll be left behind. Because you will believe that you will fail, and you will fail. There's one thing that causes the greatest enemy to God is leaven. And that leaven has three types. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Okay, that's child stuff. That's baby leaven. If you're still walking in the leaven of the Pharisees, which is your own hypocrisy, which is not saying what's in you, you're going to get left behind anyway. The next level of leaven is the leaven of Herod. That's seeing lack. If any of you see lack, you will experience lack. And you'll be just as the one that doesn't know how to swim. And you'll be drug out to the middle of the ocean. And all of a sudden you will die. And the third level is the leaven of the Sadducees, which is not believing in the ability of God. Not and that ability isn't, it's not a strong enough word. It's not just the ability, but it's seeing the total of the plan of God and being a participant in that plan and knowing that that plan can't fail. And anything less than that is the leaven of the Sadducees, because you're denying the resurrection, and therefore you're denying that Jesus Christ is in you, therefore you're denying the efficacy of God. Now, we've reached a point, and we've always been at that point, but it's only God's grace that has allowed us this slop time, in which you can't get by with the mind of the Gentile anymore. You can't get by with accusing. You can't get by with judging people. You can't get by with seeing lack. You can't get by with self-concern in any guise. You can't even, you've heard me say before, if you wait on God with the mind of the Gentile, you'll starve to death. Well, how do you get from there to here? How do you get from there to there? Ever and always, one way. If you're not there, you turn from self. Repent. There's nothing to do except see your present course of action is leading to death, because it's carnal. Unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto them that are without, all things are in a mystery or a parable. Now, can you visualize, you understand what I'm saying to you about appearances? Can you visualize me standing in that railroad track and praying to God that the rails would open so the train wouldn't wreck? You see the ridiculousness of that course of action? And it was all by appearances, and it was by the best appearances could do. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Now, if things have been happening to you that have caused you to no longer be able to trust in that thing which you can observe, then praise God. We've been around, as I said, we've been around a long time. None of you have ever been hungry. None of you have been ever had a place, not had a place to sleep, not had a place to stay. You've never really been in a position of any great need except in your minds. You must by, and it certainly isn't because of your good looks or intelligence.
Or the company we keep.
It's because of the grace of God. And it's time that you know that your efforts are as filthy rags. It's time that you apprehend the grace that is set before you. The time is short. The Lord is at hand. Is this communicating at all?
Yes.
Now, but with regard to the swimming business, because all of you have experienced this at one time. I don't think any of you were born swimmers. But there was a point in time in which you feared the deep water. Okay. The only thing that changed, there was only always and only one power at work. Right? The power at work was God. You called sinking evil and staying up good. Right?
Yeah.
I'm serious.
Okay.
You call sinking evil, staying on top of the water where there was at least nostrils, was good. Okay. But the power was always singular and always the same. But your judgments with regard to good or evil changed as your senses were exercised. You've reached a point, if you can swim, where you don't even think about it anymore. Well, that's what life is about. The same danger exists, the same deep water exists.
Yeah, and even now in all our seeming problems that we have is the deep water that we're seeing in that same way, and yeah. God is saying, you'll see the way,
Okay,
the
now,
way has been completed through that, just like the way people have swum before.
Amen.
So there's, it changes your perspective on
that. This is why we judge not by appearances, but we judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment says all kinds of neat stuff.
Okay, how many of you here believe that if you don't put forth effort, you won't eat?
How many of you?
Work.
Go ahead and raise your hand.
I venture to say that there is not one person here that isn't still convinced that in order to get what you desire, you have to work for it.
Well, what evidence is there to prove otherwise?
None.
That's the point.
None.
The only evidence to prove otherwise is the negative evidence. That nothing that you've worked for this far has brought you anything. That's the negative evidence. God will never give you positive evidence except as you have moved into it.
Well, that's like you said the other night. That's why we read the scriptures, because we see what...
All right.
Is it moved into it or moved past it?
Moved into. You, honestly, you believe that you, if you do not put forth an effort, you will not eat. And therefore, if you do not put forth an effort, you will not eat.
I'm working on that one right now.
Whenever I decide to go on a fast, everybody wants to feed me.
Okay, I want you to see something. Go to in Isaiah 55. You can't go there, but I'll go there. Just shut up.
I think that if I didn't put forth effort, y'all would have to feed me.
Yeah, that's what I think.
Somebody has to.
Somebody does.
If you want to
eat, you'll
probably
tell
me.
Yes, sir. If we go upstairs all the time, we steal Joe Santa's milk, steal bread,
Listen. Listen. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in that fatness. Listen, hear, come, buy without money. What's the currency of the exchange?
God.
There is no currency.
Why does he say buy?
Well, he doesn't say. That's the only way they can translate it. Get it. The mark of the beast that is in the forehead and on the hand is the mark of the whore and the mark of cause and effect. The mind of the whore and the mind of cause and effect. And the hand of cause and effect. And the beast has declared throughout the world that no one may buy or sell unless that mark is upon you. You don't have to wait for some mystical computer to come along and engrave something in your hand or in your forehead as the evangelicals do. It's here now. You can't buy or sell unless you have the mark.
It's like, unless your thoughts and your actions are engaged in cause and effect.
That's right. And therefore you are worshiping Bel, the chief god of Babylon. And you can say you're worshiping God, and you can have all the tears of sorrow and the laughter of joy in these great moments of revelation, but fundamentally, and you can come and sit and hear the words of God and study the Word and write songs and do God stuff. God sees, God doesn't even see you because you're worshiping Baal. Do you understand? I hope you do.
I don't understand. Are you saying that you don't have to put forth an effort at all? Like if you... pay your rent, you don't need to put forth an effort?
Well, as long as you're thinking in terms of paying your rent, then you obviously are thinking in terms of a need in which you would, if you don't, I mean, that you have the mark of the beast on the forehead.
He's thinking in terms of sin.
You have to pay your rent.
That I have to pay your rent.
Well, even the word, pay your rent. Both of them are words which require an object and a subject. Cast your care, cast your need upon him, and he shall provide for you. You, I mean, it's a totally different way of thinking. It has nothing to do with paying your rent. It has to do with him providing whatever it is. It may cost you to have to lose everything. I mean, which it's...
usually
does. Well, it doesn't matter whether it does or not. That it becomes less than an issue. It's like whether or not there's a grain of sand underneath this pillow or not. I could care less.
But that's what stops...
That's what stops everybody, because they think they're going to, if they go in the deep water, they'll sink. And so therefore they're going to sink. You understand, it's not a whatsoever you say shall be done for you. Whatsoever you believe without doubt shall happen to you. It doesn't matter whether it's positive or negative. I mean, this isn't some little thing you learn how to do. This is the way you pray all the time. This is the way mankind prays. If you believe something, it will take place. Whether it's positive or negative, that's the prayer. You're praying 24 hours a day. You don't know it. Who are you praying to? You still don't believe that. You still don't apprehend that. The moment you apprehend that you are praying with every thought that you think in this particular temple, whose train has filled the temple, but this wicked one is trying to usurp the authority, and you still believe the wicked one, which defines life by appearances. I write unto you, young men, for you are strong and have overcome the wicked one. Now, how are you strong? You're strong because you now judge by righteous judgment. You no longer judge by appearances. Therefore, this mind, which is the Antichrist, has no power. You are careful for nothing. Try to apprehend for just a second the joy and freedom that you can have in your life if you were careful for nothing. You are careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving. Well, let me read the whole thing, because there's an interesting word there.
which sounds contradictory. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now the word moderation there, religions love the way that's translated. Because it means, they think it means, okay, you got to be temperate and nice and moderate. And the word in the Greek is epieikos, which I'm sure means a great deal to you.
Yeah.
You got that one there?
What a
and,
stupid translation.
Epieikos.
Yeah.
Epieikos means abundant yieldedness. Or what? Abandonment. And the reason you can get, the reason for you rejoice in everything is because what? The Lord is at hand. Not coming someday, He's here, He's your life. And therefore, you let your abundant yieldedness be known unto all men by being careful for nothing. Do you see it? It's kind of neat. It's neat stuff. Exciting stuff. Be careful for nothing.
I don't quite get that. I know that, like, when I put myself to the edge, I feel as though there's a part of me that's testing God, that He's going to, you know, it's like I'm writing checks, just writing them, you know, and there's a part of me that knows that I am, that it's all coming to me anyway.
Yeah, but stop a minute. You see, that's another example. Writing tests, writing checks.
I don't use checks.
Well, it's like you're. No, listen. No. It's checks, or I mean, I don't care what it is, but it's the currency of the mind. It's the currency of the Gentile world. I'm saying there's a different existence, a different plane of existence. It's not in, I mean, sure, if you, okay, you could take this, listen to me. You could take this, what I've just said to you, and write hot checks all day, which some of you have in the past. And then you're taking, and then what are you doing? You are taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because you're bringing His life into the vanity of that activity. It's be careful for nothing. No, I mean, you can't live in both worlds.
I think you see it that way. I don't see a check as being currency of the Gentile. To me, when I write a check, I write that as, and I give that as that's cash.
Well, I'm saying cash is the currency of the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. It's still the effort of cause and effect.
But my point is that it feels as though sometimes, even though there is a knowing that I know from that place, I don't have to worry about my rent being paid. I feel as though that there's a part of me that's still testing God. And the reason why I'm talking about that is because that's in conflict with what you said, being careful for nothing.
Well, the thing that's in conflict with it is that you're taking thought for self.
That spins me off into a different. I don't know what you mean by that.
Well, the first requirement of a believer is abandon yourself, take up your cross. And the word abandonment is not to sit around and worry about whether or not you're doing God stuff right. It's to take no thought for yourself in any dimension. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the trick of the mind is that you will always, I mean, you come in here, right? And you've gone through your daily stuff. And so you come in here and you hear stuff. And then that should be freedom. You think it's going to be freedom, but all it does is put you on a trip. The reason it does is because you are applying it back to the idea of principles. Some activity to do.
You are dead. Your life is hid with God in Christ. The idea of worrying about whether or not you're putting God to the test or worrying about whether or not you are doing anything or not doing anything can't be mixed with what I'm talking about. You are in a position of the abandonment of self. And in that abandonment, you're careful for nothing. Because He has been resurrected in you. Every thought, you don't worry about whether you're thinking God thoughts or not God thoughts, or whether you say fuck during Bible study, or you don't worry about anything. Whatever you speak, it's as the oracles of God. Whatever you think, it's the mind of God. And you're free. Now, it'll be tested against everything it's supposed to be. That's the reason that time and space exist. But that doesn't affect the anchor of your freedom, which is the resurrected Christ in you, the hope of glory. All the other principles of things that you should do or not to do, or whether or not you're doing this or this or this, will all crumble in that light. And that's the freedom that's set before all of us. And everything will come against it. Your mind will, your associates will, your parents will, your whoever, will all come against it and say, no, you can't do that. You have to do this, this, and this. Or that doesn't make sense because you have to work it by this principle here, and you have to take this action here. Or the great one is, I can remember jillions of people that have come through here who didn't have to do anything. They were offered a place to live. They were offered food. They were offered, but they insisted that, no, I can't do that because I've got to have my thing. I've got to do my thing. Well, as long as you think you have to do your thing, then this stuff will make absolutely no sense to you. I mean, it'll be like gibberish. Will be foolishness. But so therefore you have to, and again I encourage you, whoever, if you still have to do something, go do it. Go do it with everything in you. But you reach a point and it's inexorable where you'll know that there is no thing that you can do, no act that you can take, no course of action that you can possibly consider that will bring you any arena of peace. Nothing that you can do can bring you the two things that you were created for, freedom and romance. Nothing that you can do, no course of action, no set of value systems, no rule book of principles, no individual or group of individuals can ever bring you to the fulfillment of those two. But as long as you think they can, none of this will make any sense. Now, I mean, and if you're, again, we're back to this, come get food without money. Well, what the hell does that mean? Be careful for nothing. I mean, do you understand that most of you have no idea what that means because you've never experienced it? You've only experienced a life of carefulness. So it's like me talking to you in ancient Hebrew. What the hell does it mean to be careful for nothing?
That's the same thing as abandonment of self.
Well, I know that, but what does abandonment of self mean? You get back to the point that the human race, normally, they can't experience that except in moments of unconsciousness. And the moments of unconsciousness where consciousness is out of control are normally in drunkenness, drug highs, sexuality. They experience moments of what this careful for nothing means. But it's always with the stimuli. Do you understand that no drug that you can take or no alcohol you can take or none of those things that you can take can have any effect on you unless you already have that chemical within you?
Well,
so it's a vain shadow of what it to be drunk without wine. To be high without drugs. To be in a state of orgasmic joy without sex. I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying anything against sex, but I'm saying that those are only foretastes of what's
set before us. Okay, now listen, listen carefully. I know my heart. I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. Now that sounds really religious. But it means that I write unto you, new ones, new in cosmic time, because your selfhood is gone. Now, everybody in the universe is trying to find their selfhood. I am so sick of tired. I'm sure you talk about it, but not very often about me. None of you really talk about career objectives hardly anymore. I mean, you'd get chopped up in little pieces. Right? But I get so tired in Seattle or in when I was in, you know, on this trip and on the bus and on the train and of people talking to me about career objectives, what they want to do in life, what's going to make them feel complete. Well, you dumb... You know, I mean, so you really don't talk in that dimension anymore, hopefully, very often.
Not very often.
Around me. But I write unto you little children because that desire for that completed selfhood, that false selfhood, is gone. Now, unfortunately, for the last 10 years, it's been mostly I write unto you adolescents. Because the only thing you know is that the Father exists. I mean, I could preach to you till hell freezes over and it wouldn't do you any bit of good. You could read the Bible till 20 hours a day and it wouldn't do you any good because you're in the state of spiritual adolescence because the only thing that's there that is at all an anchor is the fact that somehow God exists. And if you get down to your gut level honesty, that's the only reason you've continued. You really don't know anything else. Okay, now God is calling you forth and us as a body to come to the point I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and you've overcome the evil one. Now, what does that mean? You are strong in the certainty of who you are, and therefore, in that certainty of who we are, you've overcome. You no longer judge by appearances. You judge by righteous judgment. This isn't anything religious. This is the thing that's working at the core of your being. That you no longer look at appearances. Why? Because it's finished. I write unto you. And God is longing that this moment in young manhood, spiritually speaking, would be instantaneous, so that he can say, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You've been mixed with him that's from the very first. You've been in extant from the first estate. That's what it means to be born again. And therefore, if you know your roots, nothing in time can ever affect you again. And if you are in that position, you will only exist for others. The idea of worrying about yourself, whether right, wrong, or indifferent, or what you're going to do, or you or yours, will become unbelievably boring.
You're talking about an ecstatic state.
Well, just talking about the absence of boredom. Let's just settle for that right now. Now, I'm going to go to Ephesians. It's talking about Jesus, and it said, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill or fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I can't edify. The only thing I can do by preaching is destruction. Do you understand that? I can't build. I can't do anything except destroy. You, as the member, and me as out of this office, out of in as a member of the body, we build. What are the building blocks? Love. Not some phony BS love that you put your arms about somebody you see once a week, you know nothing about them, but the kind of love which is tested in the fires of adversity, where you know everything about them, where you know their foibles and their quirks and their idiosyncrasies, and somehow by the mystery of God, those things that drove you up a wall become those things which are instruments of their preciousness to you. That's the edification of the body. By love. The body edifying itself in love. Faith which worketh by love. Okay, well, you look at Ole. Well, he didn't look like much love. I mean, I heard the other day I was kicking everybody out, and Matt says, that's Ole having fellowship again.
Yes, you said it.
I heard it.
You said it, Matt.
No, actually, you kind of more said it more like... Well, there's Ole having fellowship again.
I was saying, everybody get out of the house because I was bored and tired or whatever I was, and I heard you say out in the porch, there's Ole having fellowship again.
Yeah, I said that.
I forgot how bad I was.
But the reason, I mean, I'm not justifying myself, I'm just me. The reason, I mean, in the office of preaching, there is only destruction.
I'm glad you said that. That really clears up a whole lot of things.
Yeah, we've been expecting other things.
No.
Yeah.
It's only the destruction of idolatry.
That's good.
Well, I guess he's doing his job.
Okay. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, whether you like to think about it or not, by definition, you are saints.
That's right.
Saints has nothing to do with the moral condition of the individual whose name that is ascribed to. Sainthood has to do with the fact that you've set aside, you've said, Father, I'm yours. That makes you a saint, regardless of the condition. By definition of the word, by custom, by everything else, regardless of what the saint connotation is in your own mind. You are saints. You are the only ones that can do the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ in love. Now, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or being is what it says, unto a perfect or completely tested being. You can't be tested unless you go to the dividing line of soul and spirit. There is no testing except at that point. There's no testing in your life when you've opted for security. Whether it's emotional or any other kind. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching or hearing or words or influences, carried about with every wind of teaching by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now this isn't optional. All men are lying in wait to deceive. That's the nature of the beast. There's no such thing as a sincere man. There's no such thing as a good man.
Amen.
There's no such thing as you being nice. You love to think you're nice. Boy, do you love to think you're nice.
Some people think we're nice.
I act nice when I think I'm nice.
I enjoy other people thinking I'm nice.
Nobody do know better.
Even if I make that.
What's the thing about
you? Wait, self-respect? Yeah, self-respect, that secure feeling that no one is yet as suspicious.
No one is what?
Yet suspicious.
Now.
I know everybody's suspicious of me.
But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, so that there is no arena of any one of our lives in which every thought is not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now you see, we have no more excuses. We have been given the keys. We have no excuse to walk in the vanity of our mind. None. You hate to hear that. I hate to hear that.
What do we do if we do? I mean,
what?
What do we do if we do?
Well, you get back into being, giving some breath or importance to something that's taking place in time. From whom the whole body, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every unit or joint supplieth. In other words, there's no one of you that are any less important than anyone else. Every unit of the body is equally important. Now, God has a system, however. I mean, before you get too comfortable with that one.
God might have a system.
God has a system.
Yeah, I mean, there's a
kid.
He thought he might have.
Our system's endless,
but. System's design and choreography.
The system is, it's like, it's sort of like being in the, no, I won't say that. The system is that God is perfecting a bride, and he's using all people in time and space to cause that to happen. And from appearances' sake, it would be better that we enter into it without an eye or a hand. But in Revelation's sake, we know that it will be entered into in total perfection. You understand?
Like we might look at Gary and say, it would seem to be better if this guy wasn't here,
yeah.
this particular relationship wasn't happening this way. Or, you know,
I can remember two or three individuals saying, Ollie, I'll never leave. I will never leave. They all may leave. I will never leave.
Never say that.
Well, the body is the universal body. But the point is that...
about the body in this room.
No, I know, but you see, God has so designed it that there is an appearances body by which the test comes. Otherwise, we can go off and be alone and think we're spiritual. But we are part of the universal body of Christ, both in time and space. But God, in by appearances, we would say, we can't, we will have to stop now because what's-his-name is no longer here. But God says, it's better that you enter the kingdom maimed, without an eye or with a hand or a foot, or if it's an eye and a hand, you can better believe the other part isn't too necessary. By appearances' sake, but we know in Revelation that the bride is perfected.
In other words, the experience we have is like we're
cutting off a hand.
It's cutting off a hand if someone leaves.
Amen.
But in Revelation, we know that the bride is not going to be incomplete.
Amen.
Or missing a hand.
See, that's why you can't be egocentric with this. Because it doesn't apply.
Okay. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, this is important. When Paul, remember, when Jesus says, you know, doubles up, or when it says in the Old Testament, ho, and all these kind of... Well, this is an important one, because it says, ho, everyone that understands it and listens. Not ho. They're a sick group of people. It's a sick group of people. This I say, therefore... Now listen to how many times Paul emphasizes this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. In other words, Paul talks a lot, you know, and a lot of times, and he doesn't, as I told you before, he'd die if he knew his letters were in the Bible. I mean, he would just flip out. The only thing that, you know, he would just freak.
Oh my God, everybody in the world?
That's why God didn't tell him.
But he says here, he is speaking in the Lord. He is speaking by revelation in the authority of God. And you know when it happens. You know, it sort of hits you somewhere. And testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk. And he's not talking about walk. It's a Greek word which means conduct your life. You henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, it's not talking about you having a form of behavior with regard to anything that's seen by appearances, because the battlefield is here. It's not, you know, like, okay, from now on, all the women have to wear dresses, guys can't smoke, women have to cover their ankles and their necks, and mixed swimming is not, you know, all that other bullshit. has nothing to do with the arena of the warfare. The arena of the warfare is here. That you walk, you conduct your life in every arena, not as the other Gentiles walk, not as going to the spiritual supermarket. In the vanity of your mind. Having the understanding darkened, excuse me, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness. You see, you look at that word, lasciviousness, and you think, oh my God, they're talking about sex again. No. The word means wanting more than you have and taking action to get it. I mean, that kind of wipes out righteous stuff. Who have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. From God's standpoint, anything is unclean because you're fornicating with the world when you're going to any place other than God for your sustenance. And so therefore, all of that is unclean. But the arena of the battle is here. Remember, if you think you're going to die in the deep water, you will die. Am I communicating at all?
Yes. There's some kind of tie-in about the armor. My question is, how do you put on the armor? It's talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we're going to see that in a minute. I'm not turning you off, but that's the thing that's going to leave here. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him... Remember what I've said to you. If you've heard him, you will see him. If you will see him, you will do. Automatic. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off, and that means divorce. Concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what does all that mean? It means I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I assure you that he is desirous of taking us as a body to the position where he can say of us, I write unto you, young men, for you are strong and have overcome the wicked one, because you are now no longer judging by appearances, but you're judging by righteous judgment. Amen? I want to read one of those crossfire spots because it applies. Pick up your cross and seal it for time and eternity. Show it with every drop of blood your soul can shed. Humble yourselves and walk, serving and not being served, giving and not getting, losing and not winning, being abused and not abusing, turning your back to the smiters and in all of it saying, I love you, to the world that cannot understand. Away with the gloom and sadness. Away with shadows of doubt and fear. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for your own flesh. For the joy of the Lord shall be your strength, and great shall be that strength. You need not ever fear the faces of men or their power, for greater is my love and my power. Behold, I have overcome all things. Rest in my peace and in the arms of my love. I look forward to seeing you face to face. This is the joy that is set before you. And in a little while, a very little while, it shall be brought to pass. Let me read this and then we'll talk a minute. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, we've talked so often about what it means to eat and drink unworthily. And there's still the desire that's secret within all of you to establish your own worthiness. And so, to establish your own worthiness is to not discern the Lord's body. Therefore, you're drinking unworthily. And it's and especially in this arena that we're talking about. The arena that we no longer judge by appearances, but we judge with righteous judgment. If you don't understand it, don't try to apprehend it with your own knowledge. It won't happen. Revelation comes not by striving for mental apprehension. It comes by obedience. And what does the obedience always declare? If there's something that's confronted, turn from self. That's all. So I pray that there are none of you that are still trying to establish your own worthiness in any arena of your life, in any activity If you are, then you will drink this cup and eat this bread unworthily. And for this cause, your own worst fears will come upon you. Capisce?
Well, when you were talking about making yourself worthy, I didn't put a peach. Yeah, I mean, that's, you're talking about, drinking the cup unworthily, and I thought, well, how else can I drink the cup? Unworthy.
Well, the secret is, the only way you can drink it unworthily is by not discerning the Lord's body.
You mean discerning that Christ is in me?
Yeah, well, no, but yeah, that, but discerning that he is the only worthy. I mean, that's the meaning of the cup and the wine, the bread and the wine. I mean, worthy, to drink it unworthily is to drink it where you think that you are worthy, or that you have something to do which will make you worthy. Now, worthy is it's one of those stupid words that we've made religious. But worthy just means something that you think has to be done, or something that you think you have done.
It's still saying things that are incomplete.
Yeah, but it's saying that you're saying, in effect, you're drinking unworthily. Now, most of us should be wiped out, because about all we do is we drink unworthily. We think we got to change, or we think we've got to do something different, or... But now you are complete in him. Now! That's all. That's all you have to take away tonight. Forget everything else I said if you want to.
I want to.
Okay. Now you are complete in him. I mean, you think you can forget everything. One of the problems of this stuff is that it haunts you. It's like the hound of heaven chasing you around.
It's like that Thursday night when, I forgot who it was that said that this is no longer a place of refuge, it's a place of
sacrifice.
And that was like the only thing I remember from that night. I could say, this was said. I mean, that just haunted me. And I thought, well, that's kind of how God works on me, Something sticks in your mind and it doesn't go away, and it's forever, it's forever in front.
Yeah. I got to read something. I wasn't going to read this, but this is too. Some of you are going to get weird here, but that's all right. In Revelation 13.
We're already weird. You're putting preconceived notions upon us.
Testing. And I stood upon the sea. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, or man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, there's a reason we haven't studied Revelation, except in pieces. Because you have to see that that's what's happened in you. And the beast that was wounded and given life, and the beast, the second beast coming to life, and all of that is all a metaphor of what's taking place within you. Now, it may very well take place in time. I'm not discounting that. But the importance of it is that you have to see it's you in here. And you have to see the power of what's being dealt with. The whole world lieth in deception. And the deception is cause and effect. And the power of that beast is all-consuming. He has the power to kill you. And that you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast in your forehead or on your right hand. The right hand is your power. That's not something, that's not going to happen someday. It has happened. The idea that the other parts where the light of the moon and the light of the stars is taken, is darkened, isn't going to happen someday. It's happened.
So it's like the old man is dead. Your mind brings it back to life and causes you to worship the idea that it's still alive, and it's your personality and your selfhood and everything.
Amen.
Plus the idea of buying and selling. You know, I always think of that as the way you can't go down a Safeway or wherever. That's in whatever currency you're dealing
with. Amen. The currency of the, it could be the currency of the, whatever your high place identity is, but it's also the practical aspects of life. Now, this is complicated stuff, and I promised myself we were never going to study the book of Revelation until we saw the fullness of the tabernacle and the temple. But it's important that you see that this isn't dispensationalism. It's not something that's going to happen someday in the future.
Yeah.
You know, the whole world is running around writing books about the book of Revelation, saying, well, it's the middle. They don't see it's happening now. It's what's going on in them. Because why? You can't see deception if you're in deception. And until you see that as the arena of the battlefield, then none of this, this is all just a religious philosophy or something that's stimulating to you every once in a while. But you'll still remain walking in the vanity of your mind. You must see the magnitude of the battle, that it's all-consuming. And there is only one hope. That is the resurrected Christ within you, the hope of glory. Not you becoming something, but you containing someone. And when that is fully apprehended in every arena of your life, not just little bits, doesn't matter. Your little bits are as filthy rags, because your little bits you tend to give righteousness. It has to be the total, complete apprehension. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, if you want to study Revelation, study it from that standpoint, and it'll blow you away. But you can't understand the book of Revelation just as you can't understand anything in here as long as you look at it in time, i.e. thinking that something's that it's a progression of events that happen in time. That's not the intent of the Scriptures. The intent of the Scriptures is so that you pull yourself out of time and see what's happening in time, in you.
Has this already happened for everybody, or only those who believe that it has happened for them?
Well, it's happened. But it only does those that believe it's happened any good. It's like, I mean, again, Noah condemned the world by his obedience in building the ark. We condemn the world by seeing time as at an end.
Yeah.
When the mystery of God is completed in our understanding, time shall be no more.
Yeah, it rained on Noah too.
Rained on Noah. Do you understand that? It's apprehension. God demands the apprehension, that we would apprehend that which we are apprehended by. That's the reason preaching is so weird. It's the power of God, because it's weird. It destroys all of your efforts to lean on your own arm of understanding. Now, if you could read the 12th and 13th, 14th, the book of Revelation with understanding, you'd see your life. And you'd see the battle. And you'd be in awe. Now, all I'm saying, if you want to be worthy, then get good looking. Grow an inch. Do something. I mean, when you can't do the littlest, teeniest things, then why in the hell are you so concerned about these stupid things? If you better test it now. Where are you worshiping? Where are you praying? Who are you praying to? Who are you paying tithes to? Who is your chief God? What are their names? Identify them that they might be destroyed. That which is perfect and complete within you can be made manifest. Now it's time. It's time to move on to that new dimension. How do you know? Because I said it is. You don't like that? Well, that's rough. And you change seats with me. Don't be satisfied in your life with giving breath to anything of this world. When you see yourself fearing things or fearing the faces of men or concerned with these various and sundry millions and millions of little possibility thinking, turn from it. You don't have an excuse for it any longer. You got to see that what you're doing when you're doing that is you're a dog playing in his own vomit, or worse. Are you getting a feel for the magnitude of what this is? Now, when we drink the wine and eat the bread, don't do it unworthily. Don't do it by trying to say that you need to be something or become something. Apprehend, see, discern His body, His blood. Okay? It's dangerous to hear this stuff. It's glory too, but... Yeah, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to scare you to the cross. You know, somebody, I forget, Jackie and Matt, you know, they saw the movie Aliens, and they came in and said, what is the purpose of that? I said, so you could see yourself correctly. Now, I guarantee you, don't eat this bread until you know you are the evil one. If you don't know you are the Antichrist, if you don't know you are the chief of sinners, after I've said this to you, it's not smart to eat the bread or drink the wine. And don't be embarrassed if you get, but just don't do it. You're going to eat damnation to yourself. If you don't know you're the Antichrist and you still are attempting to make yourself worthy, whether you subconsciously know it or not, or consciously know it or not. If you don't know you're the chief of sinners, don't eat the bread or drink the cup.
We just eat a little of it and see if anything happens.
Let me read this. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It means you deserve to be consumed. You understand that?
Yeah.
Okay, if you don't think you deserve to be consumed, don't drink this. Oh, I'm a neat person. Right. Just,
if you can't justify yourself to me, I mean, tell me how neat you are. I mean, I'm a pussycat.
God will have harder questions.
God will have a lot harder questions. If you live in the sphere of self-justification, you will be subject to all of the law. You will die in the sphere of the law, and you'll be subject to the sphere of the law. To be in the sphere of the law means to be establishing your own something. To be in the sphere of grace, then you are a joint heir. You own all things. All things exist for your purpose. There is no evil thing that can befall you. There is perfect forgiveness. There is joy unspeakable. Well, you don't sound like you're very happy. Well, you don't have any idea. There's a sphere of the law and the sphere of grace. It's impossible for the two to ever mix. If you are running about trying to gain your own rightness, your own identity, searching for your selfhood, then go chase after it. Get the hell out of here. We got too many people here. And you're leavening the whole lump. If you know that you're the chief of sinners, if you know that without grace you're dying, you deserve to die today, if you know all of those things, then you can live in the sphere of grace and understand it and apprehend it. And that fear of God will be the beginning of your wisdom. But there's only two positions. There's only the bride and the whore. There's no one else. It's your testimony to God that you have cut that cord of vanity with the world. Otherwise, he's just viewing you as you walking around putting the name of God on the world stuff, just like everybody else. I want you to somehow see that none of this stuff is optional. Okay. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel." And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." By these stripes you are healed. By his sustenance all your needs are met.
I was saying, in the blessing he bringeth forth. It's
Amen.
Not anything that we do.
Amen.
But God himself bringeth forth.
And he took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. This is that alone which makes you worthy. Not your heritage, not your talents, not your looks, not your age, not your possessions, nothing. By this blood you are worthy," and that's the best news you've ever gotten. Because if you can for one second apprehend it, you will rest. And you will fall out of that trap that the whole world is lying in deception in. To life. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple.